Good morning. Good to see you all. There is no question that the more the Galilean public got to see of Jesus, the more popular he became. We've seen that over the last several weeks. Not only does Jesus speak like nobody else speaks, but Jesus is doing miracles. He's doing exorcisms. People are seeing Jesus do things that are absolutely blowing them away. And he's becoming popular. He's a phenomenon in Galilee. Now, here's the deal. He's a phenomenon with the bulk of the people in Galilee, but there is a small, very influential group of men who are not awe-inspired by Jesus at all. In fact, rather than being awed by Jesus, they think Jesus is awful. And the reason they think he's awful is because of some of the things he's saying, some of the things he's doing. Now, for instance, we saw several weeks ago, Jesus forgave a man of sins, a paralytic, and they thought that was blasphemous. Then after that, we find Jesus, who appears to be a colleague of sinners and loan sharks and prostitutes and tax collectors, and that bothered them. And then not only that, but Jesus never seems to fast. His disciples aren't fasting, and either just feasting all the time. They have no respect for the traditions of the elders. And then today what we're going to see is we find ourselves talking about the eating and reaping on the Sabbath, which is questioned, and healing on the Sabbath, which leads to a conspiracy to kill Jesus. Now, I told you this back weeks ago, that what you're seeing is this slow ramping up of hostility towards Jesus by the religious leaders. They're questioning him about healing and forgiving sin, questioning about his eating habits and who he eats with. And today the focus is going to be especially in terms of the Sabbath. And that's where the questions will become. The criticism will come in terms of his Sabbath dealings. Now, chapter 3, verse 6, we reach a climactic point, because it's at this point, Jesus will be marked for death. They've had enough. It's relatively early in Jesus' ministry when the decision is made that he's got to go. That's when the religious leaders decide, based upon these incidents they've seen in his early Galilean ministry, that Jesus has got to go. And so they begin to plot and conspire about an appropriate time when they can kill him. Now, what I want to point out today is we talk about these Sabbath breaking moments by Jesus according to the Pharisees. I want to point out how, of course, ludicrous and wrong they are. But for us, there's two things I want to point out that are very important. And one is this. There are going to be times when you are going to have to break the law. There's going to be times when the rules aren't so good. And you're going to have to go a different direction. You're going to have to question the law that's before you. There are, in fact, some rules, and sometimes they're even well-meaning rules that should have never been placed there to begin with. They're unjust, they're unrighteous, and some are just plain unmerciful. And as time goes on, as our country changes, you're going to have to make some decisions about some laws, whether you decide to keep them or not. We're seeing that as a country. And I think Jesus lays a precedent here in how he handles a couple of laws that he has a hard time with. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can take communion and stop and consider Jesus, who died for our sins, that we might have eternal life through faith. We thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. And we pray that as we look at the word together, that you would help us to see what you'd have us to see in terms of how Jesus healed on the Sabbath, how he allowed people to eat and supposedly harvest on the Sabbath. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, since both of these, the incidences that I'm going to focus on today have to do with the Sabbath, first of all, harvesting on the Sabbath, which results in criticism, and then secondly, healing on the Sabbath, which results in a conspiracy against Jesus, I want to talk about the Sabbath just for a minute, just so you get that clear in your mind. I think most of you know the Sabbath is the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. It's interesting that there is more ink spilt on this commandment than any of the other commandments. In fact, let me just shoot it up here for you. from Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that's not enough. There's far more that's going to be said. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. In other words, anything in your house and outside your house doesn't work that day. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sabbath means rest. It means to cease from activity. And that's the idea. God expected, God wanted, God commanded that you stop working at least one day of the week, and that day is called the Sabbath. And it starts at 6 p.m. on Friday, and it goes till 6 p.m. the next day on Saturday. And for that 24-hour period, you're not supposed to do any work. You're supposed to go to the synagogue and hear a nice message. You're supposed to fellowship with some friends. To put it in the vernacular of the kids today, you're supposed to chill for 24 hours. Do nothing. Just hang out, but no work. Just relax, kick back. And that's important. There are times when you just need to kick back and do not much of anything, and that was the idea of the Sabbath. Now, that should have ended it right there, but it didn't. Because some Jews felt they had to write the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is the oral tradition, and it's going to clarify all sorts of things, what that means to work or not work. For instance, if my shoe happens to need to be tied, you can't tie it on the Sabbath, that's work, and you can't untie a knot on the Sabbath. If you happen to we watched an earthquake movie the other night, and if you happen to have an earthquake at your house, I mean, they're real specific. They want to cover everything, right? There's an earthquake. If your roof caves in from an earthquake or a flood or whatever, you can remove the rubble on the Sabbath. But if somebody's dead there, you can't touch them till after the Sabbath. Now, if they're alive, you can pull them out. But if they're dead, now imagine a dead child. You can't touch them till Sabbath's over. That's the way they thought. If you broke your arm, if you dislocated your shoulder, right? Not till the Sabbath's over. You can't be putting some splint. That would be a doctor doing work. So you have to wait till Sabbath is over. By the way, speaking of dislocated arms, you can't carry kids in your arms on the Sabbath. So if you have a small child you want to take to the other room, you know, I guess you can drag them along. Somebody, you can't pick them up in your arms. That's a big no-no. That's working. Do not carry children on the Sabbath. Everybody was, this was an agrarian society. It was common if you have animals and you know from farm life that sometimes birthing is a traumatic, hard problem for an animal. You can't help an animal giving birth on the Sabbath. Okay? They're on their own. Now, just for fun, I thought, you know, I wonder what Orthodox Jews today, if they've changed much. And so I got online and found this website, and it was for Orthodox Jews. You know what's happened? It's just got more complex, and it's because of technology. Listen to some of these. An Orthodox Jew today, you have to have this. No driving or riding in cars. Somehow that's work. No writing. Now understand, the Mishnah said you couldn't write more than one letter in a day. Okay? I don't know what the value is of one letter, right? But you could write one letter, but you couldn't write two. Orthodox Jews, no writing at all, or erasing. Now, my question is why do you worry about erasing if you can't write? I don't know. No shopping, ladies, no shopping. That's work. You thought it was play, didn't you? No, it's work. No using the phone. Kids, no cell phone, 24 hours. You couldn't survive, and you know it. Yeah. And here's what's really, no turning on and off of appliances. When Sabbath is approaching, you better turn your lights on before Sabbath because you can't turn them on during Sabbath. You can't turn on the air conditioning or turn it off. Anything that's electrical, an alarm clock, you cannot turn an alarm clock or set an alarm clock, so you better get it done ahead of time. What's interesting is you can use a refrigerator, but when you open the door, that light better not come on. So, and this rabbi was explaining it, the day before, go in there and unscrew gently the light bulb so that when you open the refrigerator, it's dark. And that's okay. You know, it's kind of like being Amish, only worse. I mean, you know, the Amish don't have a problem with some of that stuff. My goodness. You know, they have no problem writing or doing anything like that. Jews were passionate about the Sabbath. In fact, that was one of the most distinctive things about the Jewish people, is the Sabbath. It even got them into trouble. Early wars with the Syrians, they refused to fight on the Sabbath and were slaughtered. And they had to come up with special reasons for why it was allowable to fight on the Sabbath. And so here we are. Here's the deal. It's the Sabbath. Jesus is walking along. And as Jesus is walking along on the Sabbath, if you look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 23, it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. Now, understand something. When you pick a head of grain, you got to rub it together. And as you rub it together, the stalk falls off because it's a grain stalk. And then you're left with something a little bigger than a sesame seed. You just pop it in your mouth. Now you think, well, that's no big deal. This is harvesting. That's work. Okay? You can't be doing that. And so the Pharisees, who are constantly tailing Jesus, everywhere Jesus goes, the Pharisees, you look far enough back and they're back there watching what's going on. They're tailing Jesus, and they're going to have a hard time with this idea of doing this. Look at the next couple of verses. The Pharisees were saying, look, why? Now, this is the fourth time in a row Jesus has done something, and that's their favorite word is why. Why? It's actually more of a criticism than a question. Basically, they're saying, gotcha. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And of course, the implication is, Jesus, what's your problem? Why don't you wheel your head around like a real leader and tell your disciples to quit breaking the Sabbath? And so that's their complaint. These Pharisees see what's going on, and all they can think about is the fact that this looks like you have broken Sabbath. You have sinned. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I want you to know what Jesus could have said. Jesus could have said, hey, bug off. You guys are taking this fourth commandment thing too rigidly. Now, Jesus could have said that, and he would have been correct. But Jesus doesn't say that. It's interesting how Jesus responds to this. Jesus wants them to know why what he's doing is okay. But look what he does. He appeals to the Old Testament story of David. Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and he and his companions became hungry. How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's just go back for a second. Remember back in 1 Samuel? David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? That's suspicious. David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter of which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. Big fat lie. Saul did not tell him to do that whatsoever. But David is stretching the truth here. He's telling a big fib because Saul's out to kill him. Let no one know anything about the matter for which I'm sending you and which I've been commissioned, and have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is the consecrated bread, but that's for the priest. You're not supposed to have that. That's against the law. And so what happens here is we have Jesus immediately appeals back and goes, you have read that story in the Old Testament about how David allowed his men to have bread that was against the law for them because they were hungry. Now, why would Jesus go back and bring that up? Well, just think for a minute. David is wandering around the wilderness. He is the anointed king, and he's got the leaders of the country who do not like him. And you have Jesus, who is the anointed king who will reign one day. He's going around through the countryside, and there are leaders who are after him. In fact, right here, these guys are after him. Do you see the parallel? In fact, two times later in this book, Jesus will be called the Son of David. This should have got those guys scratching their heads, shouldn't it? I don't think it does. But Jesus appeals back to what David did as a reason. And then he further says, understand something, the Sabbath. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now that's a phrase that doesn't show up in the Old Testament. Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus makes this phrase up. The Lord is over the Sabbath, but Jesus refers to himself as Lord of the Sabbath. And we've seen this throughout the book so far up to this point. Jesus pointing out, I have authority. I have authority. Jesus is again stressing his authority. So that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. They say, rise up and walk. And again, Jesus is pointing out, I have authority to do this. You know, it's worth noting what Matthew says here. See, Jesus makes this point, and I'm sure his eyes are piercing right through those Pharisees. Now understand, this same story is related to us by Luke and by Matthew. And if we take just a moment, let's look and see what Matthew says. And some of it's the same, but watch what's new. Have you not read what David did when he became hungry and his companions, how he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? And here's the new part. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Actually, Jesus actually adds this. Those guys break the law too, for that matter, if you want to be technical. And then notice what he says. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Okay? Something far greater than the temple. It's the one who the temple was supposed to prepare a place for worship. And then he says, a quote from Hosea 6:6, and remember we saw this earlier when they were giving Jesus a hard time for who he was eating with, same quote. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. These guys are innocent, I'm innocent. There's something far greater than the temple going on here. And so this is Jesus' defense. What's his point? This point's real clear. Some laws and some rules must have exceptions. There's an exception for the priest. Some rules and some laws must have exceptions. Now, you don't disobey a law or rule just willy-nilly because you don't feel like it. But there are exceptions. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to give you some modern examples of sometimes you might have to disobey some rules and some laws. But for now, let's just keep going ahead. Now, these Pharisees following Jesus, you know they're hot. These guys are getting upset for Jesus saying basically that he's above these Old Testament laws and exceptions do exist to laws that they think cannot possibly exist. And so the next thing we see is Jesus, he heads into a synagogue. So if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, he entered again into a synagogue. So we're out of the countryside. We're out of the wheat fields, okay? And now we're walking into a synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered, okay? A withered hand. Now, here's an image of a withered hand. It's called hand atrophy, by the way. Hand atrophy. It's a condition that causes muscles of the hand, they deteriorate and wither away. When the hand is immobile for an extended period of time, the muscles begin to lose power and size. In fact, it's also, I think, referred to as claw-handed. And you can see there's a good reason why they call it claw-handed. The condition is common when a fracture of the hand or wrist requires casting, and you don't get it casted, right? Joint problems like arthritis, in which normal movements become painful and cause hand atrophy. Now, it almost sounds like this is a trap, because if you look at the next verse, it says they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. You kind of picture the synagogue. They all come in the synagogue. This guy kind of walks in. And, you know, if you're deformed, I mean, if I have a pimple, I'm trying to hide it, right? You got this guy walking in there. He's deformed, and you know he's not wanting anybody to see this. And so he sits down, and the Pharisees all come and go, hey, there's the guy. He's all screwed up. Let's go sit by him. Why? They're hoping to see something that they can accuse Jesus of, aren't they? They see something that perhaps they can. So they're watching. If they had seen somebody in who was limping, if they had seen somebody who come in who was blind, they probably would have sat behind that person. They're looking for anything at all an opportunity to accuse Jesus because they know Jesus has this habit of helping people. Isn't that lurid when you think about it? Let's go sit by him because Jesus might help him, and that gives us an opportunity to nail him. Sounds like a trap. Now, look at the next couple of verses. He said to the man with the withered hand, this is Jesus. Jesus says, get up and come forward. Now, again, if I'm walking into church and I've got something wrong with me, the last thing I want the preacher to do is say, stand up and come in front of everybody. I got a withered hand. I'm trying to hide this thing. And you want me to stand up? This man does not ask for healing. This is not a Baptist church. It's not, you know, I see that hand there. No, what happens here is this guy's trying to kind of avoid, and what happens? Jesus brings him to the forefront in front of everybody. Come up here, come forward. And then Jesus said, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or kill? After four times in a row of Jesus being asked questions, he thinks it's his turn. And so he asked the question, is it okay to do harm or do good, to save or kill? Every time Jesus gets asked a question, how does he respond? That fast. And with an answer that silences them. He asks a question, and every time Jesus asks a question, these guys just clam up. They have no answer. And what kind of answer are you going to give? If they say to Jesus' question, well, you know what? It's okay to do evil on the Sabbath. Well, that's, oh man, then the Pharisees are evil. But if they say, well, it's okay to do a good thing, well, then they're in trouble because they're going to blast him in a minute for doing a good thing. So they just sit there silently. It's the same thing that happens later when they say, was John's baptism from heaven or not? Well, since they blew off John's baptism, but the people loved him, they couldn't say anything without getting themselves nailed. So they just sit here like lumps on a log, probably crossing their arms. When Jesus says his question, and Jesus really got hot. The description of Jesus here, it only shows up in the book of Mark. When we began Mark, I said Mark loves to talk about Jesus' emotions. Luke makes no mention. Matthew makes no mention. And these phrases do not show up again in the book of Mark. Look what it says in verse 5. Looking around with anger, grieved at their sadness of heart, Jesus is hacked. He is infuriated. We've got this guy over here with a withered hand, which means you can't support your family. And these guys won't give him an answer whether it's okay to take care of him. Grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and the hand was restored. Now, again, let's take a moment to look at Matthew's account. If you look in Matthew 12... again, Matthew gives us a few more details. A man whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him? See, there's actually more dialogue here that Matthew tells about. But watch this. And he said to them, see, Mark doesn't tell us this, but Jesus also said this, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable than a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. See, Matthew gives us that extra little bit of information. Jesus said to them, not only is this a problem, you guys don't even know how to consider what's the greater good here, what's greater than the temple, who I am, but also on top of that, you're inconsistent. You're hypocrites. If you got a donkey with a problem, you'll take care of that, but you can have a human being and you don't care. In fact, this issue is going to come up throughout Jesus' ministry. John 9, remember the man born blind? Oh, Jesus heals him, and the Pharisees go ballistic because it's on the Sabbath. But let's look at a couple other passages. Luke 14, it happened when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely. And in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy, and that's when you're all swollen up. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? See, this issue does not go away. But they kept silent, and notice they will never answer. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to him, and here it comes again, which of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? And they could make no reply to this. Likewise, there's another situation. Here, this is a woman here in Luke 13. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double. She couldn't straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she could stand straight again and began glorifying God. Now, you'd like to think the next verse would say, and the official of the synagogue was praising God with hands raised. Oh, no. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, imagine all the people, all the oohs and the ahs, and all of a sudden he stands up and says, hold on a second. There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Can you possibly imagine on a Sunday morning, if one of you had a terrible, terrible ailment, and an elder prayed over you, and all of a sudden, folks, we saw a miracle. I mean, boom. I'm not talking about, well, a week later I felt bad. No, I'm talking right then. Boom. You just, I'm okay. And the rest of us start hissing. Don't you know it's Sunday? You're not supposed to do that on a Sunday. We're here to worship God. Well, you'd never do that. That's crazy. Well, that's what they were doing. Unbelievable. How should the Pharisees have responded? How should these guys have responded? They should have responded with joy and delight, just like they should have responded. Remember when they saw Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors trying to get those folks saved? And remember that upset them? They should have rejoiced. They should have rejoiced here. These guys should have been high-fiving. They should have been excited. They should have been talking about something special. And yet, what's their response? Look at the very next verse. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. This is the moment. From this time on, Jesus is a man marked for death. And I want you to notice why. You healed a guy whose hand is all messed up. And that's why we're going to kill you. Now you think about that. Is that crazy or what? And what bothers Jesus so much is the fact of how inconsiderate, how inconsistent and hypocritical this is. You're more concerned with your donkey than you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. And if there's any place, folks, if there's any place where a miracle should be welcome, it should be when we're gathered together to glorify God. This is unbelievable. No wonder Jesus' heart was grieved and distressed. And I think no wonder every time he walked into a synagogue, he's looking for somebody to heal. Just to get under the skin of those Pharisees. To take their hypocrisy and shove it right in their face. It's interesting. Matthew makes no mention of this. Mark makes no mention of this. Luke alone tells us the emotional state of the Pharisees. Mark tells us that Jesus was filled with grief and anger. Luke alone tells us in verse 6, Luke alone tells us that the Pharisees were filled with rage. So you have two parties that are filled with rage. Jesus is just absolutely frustrated with the fact that they don't care about this guy, and they are absolutely frustrated that he does care. Question. Where there'll be times when you and I need to evaluate whether a law should be obeyed or blown off? Will there be times when you're going to have to say, you know what? I think in this case I have to blow this off. Answer. You bet. In fact, as our society continues on the road it's going, you will have to ask that question probably more often than you've had to ask before. Sometimes there are exceptions to rules. I don't have very many memories from second grade, but I got one. in Mrs. Starbird's class, and we all feared Mrs. Starbird. When you had to go to the bathroom, you raised your hand like this. And then if she said, "You may go, David," then you could go to the bathroom. Otherwise, you sit still and you don't move. And one day I really needed to go to the bathroom. And the reason why is I was sick to my stomach and I was about to throw up. And I held my hand up. And she didn't recognize me. And so I just, and it seemed like the more I was holding my hand up, the more she was resolute. And I don't know, maybe some of the other boys she caught in the bathroom goofing her. I have no idea. I just know she was not responding. And I knew the law. You can't move at this point. I don't know what I'm doing and what happens. Projectile all over this girl right in front of me. The back of her dress is just sopping. You know, but you know what? There was no way I wasn't going to budge. I'm just a little kid. Little kids don't know better. And you better obey Mrs. Starbird. Afterwards, I remember the nurse came to me and Mrs. Starbird, and they explained, "David, if you feel sick like that, you don't have to get permission. You can run straight to the bathroom." But when you're in second grade and you're told what the rules are and the laws are, you obey those rules and laws unless you tell me there's an exception to it. Okay? And so I was obeying that rule, but that little girl in front of me was wishing I hadn't obeyed that law. That ruined her day. There are times when you have to make an exception to a rule. I mean, if you're walking along and somebody is in a lake, obviously drowning, and you are a skilled swimmer, and there is a sign that says no swimming, what do you do? Well, I can't help you. Sign says no swimming, so you're just in trouble. So much for that course I took in life saving. Would have been helpful, but there's that sign. No, you blow off the sign, don't you? I mean, if one of my family members, probably me, not them, but if one of our family members is having a heart attack in the car and the speed limit says 35, I'm hitting the flashers and I'm hitting the gas. Right? Several years ago, I don't know if you remember, but there was a real problem in Florida. It was called bumping. And what happened was there were motorists who would pull up to an intersection, they'd stop, and behind them would come up some fellas in a car and they'd bump them, not terribly bad, but just enough so you'd get out of your car and check to see if they damaged your car. And then as soon as you got out of your car and walked around the back, they would rob you, take your car, and in several cases, they killed the tourists. It was really horrible. I don't know if you remember that. I clipped out this article over a dozen years ago. And the name of the article is "Miami Traffic Rules Take Back Seat to Safety." Listen carefully. I'm just reading right out of the newspaper. It said this: "The Florida Driver's Handbook, the Bible of state driving laws, states thou shalt not run a red light or leave the scene of an accident. But following recent killings of tourists, the driving rules are being ignored." "I don't want to be dead," Mrs. Stubbs said, who ran a red light when three men jumped out of their car while at an intersection. So she took off through the red light. Numerous instances of bumping have scared people. Police officers, get this, police officers are trying to be understanding. Quote, we look at a person's safety with far greater importance than we would property or traffic laws. In other words, the police were giving people the opportunity to make an exception if they felt their life was in danger from one of those situations. Okay? There will be exceptions. There are times when, you know what, the safest, smartest, and even the police will say, "You know what, you better run that red light there. You might end up dead." And it's too bad the Pharisees didn't have that attitude. It's too bad the Pharisees felt that rules were more important than people. Some, you're going to have to carefully consider whether some rules need to be suspended because there is an exception for the moment. But let me tell you something. There are some laws that should have never been passed to begin with and never should be obeyed. Corrie ten Boom and her whole family defied the Third Reich by deciding that they would hide Jews and they would not turn them over to the Gestapo. Many people did that both in France and Germany, as well as the Netherlands and other places. They defied the laws of the country because there was something greater than the Third Reich there. And by the way, this is not, if Jesus said it, it was enough. But great thinkers have said the same thing. Thomas Jefferson said, if a law is unjust, a man is not only right to disobey it, he is obligated to do so. Henry David Thoreau said, anyone in a free society where the laws are unjust has an obligation to break the law. Martin Luther King said, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. And then Gandhi said, you assist an evil system most effectively by obeying its orders and decrees. And that was certainly the case in Nazi Germany. An evil system never deserves such allegiance. Allegiance to it means partaking of the evil. A good person will resist an evil system with his or her whole soul. Now, there are Christians that smuggle Bibles into countries against the law. On Brenda's and my honeymoon, we were in Spain, and we went into Morocco, and the missionaries we went, that we decided to stay with, said, oh, by the way, we're filling the car up with Bibles, and it's against the law. You got a problem with that? We're not going to Morocco if I do. So we had Bibles all over the place. They were kind of hidden, and at that time, they didn't scrutinize foreigners as much as they would now. But we were breaking the law. There's no question about it. That's a crazy law that you cannot allow God's word into your country, and Christians have been breaking it for centuries. That's a law you need to break. Now, in our country today, we have laws that you're going to have to really consider breaking. Jack Phillips was the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop, and he's in trouble with the law because he refused to bake a cake for a homosexual couple. He's being sued in Colorado. Melissa and Aaron Klein in Oregon own Sweet Cakes. They're being sued for $135,000 because they wouldn't make a cake for a homosexual couple. They're not the only cake maker in town, by the way. They're being targeted. Barnell Stutzman in Washington is being sued for refusing to prepare flowers for a homosexual wedding. The Giffords in New York own a farm, and on their farm, every now and then, they'd allow somebody to come out and use it for a wedding or a reception. They were sued for $13,000. They've spent already $13,000 defending themselves when a homosexual couple said, you have to let us use your farm or we'll sue you. They had to cave in, couldn't afford it. Those are unjust laws. And they're being passed in our country to force us to do things we don't think are right. You know, it's irony. If you look at several of these, after the case went through, they just went to a different florist, a different farmer, whatever. All they want to do is stick it to the Christians to make a point, a hideous point, one the Pharisees would clap for. Our own Fort Bend Herald. I don't know if you kept up with the case of David Dylan and Sandra Moffat. Dylan and Moffat went undercover and were filming videos at Planned Parenthood. Y'all keep up with that? Unfortunately, Devin Anderson, the district attorney for Houston, and her grand jury acquitted Planned Parenthood and is instead nailing Dylan and Moffat. And so there was a big newspaper write-up in our own little Fort Bend Herald castigating Dylan and Moffat for being deceitful and lying in all their work. Well, it just so happened my pastor's point was due for the next week. So I took the opportunity to write an article, which they published. They did that. And in my article, of course, I point out some problems with Devin Anderson and her background. But another thing I tried to point out is there's something greater going on with what they were doing. I compared them to their efforts to Oscar Schindler. Oscar Schindler was very deceptive with the Nazis. For what purpose? To save people who were marked for slaughter because they were considered subhuman. And I said, if you want to make a comparison, because they were comparing these two to Gandhi and to Martin Luther King and how they should have been upright like King and Gandhi, which means they need to read a little more about King and Gandhi, by the way. But my point here was simply this. These guys went undercover to save the lives of innocent people. And if you want to compare them to somebody in the Bible, think of Rahab, who disobeyed the unjust laws of the king of Jericho and fibbed to him. So to protect the lives of those two individuals, those Israelites. And you think of the Hebrew midwives who were told by Pharaoh, by law, take those baby boys and hurl them into the river. And they, of course, told Pharaoh something that wasn't quite true. Those gals are in such great shape, the babies are already born, it's too late. There's something greater going on there in the lives of people than in all these unjust, crazy laws that are coming down the pike. You have a responsibility to evaluate whether a law is righteous, unrighteous, just or unjust, merciful or unmerciful. You cannot simply blindly obey a law. And you know what? In a country which is fairly godly, you can do that pretty much most of the time. Just blindly obey. But as a country becomes more depraved, you'll have more decisions you have to make concerning laws. If you're in a third world country today where there is graft and corruption and antagonism towards Christianity, you have to make those decisions almost daily. In our country, we've not had to make those decisions for centuries. And then lately, in the last 20, 30 years, these are being thrust upon us. We're having to make decisions. Can I obey that or not? And folks, if the future is any, if what's going on now is any indication of the future, you're going to be scratching your head a whole lot thinking whether I can obey this or not. And you have to think through the consequences. What were the consequences of Jesus deciding, you know what, this idea that you can't heal on the Sabbath, I don't like it. And I'm going to heal who I want on the Sabbath because that's a good thing to do. That gets Jesus a death sentence. And when you and I make decisions whether to obey or disobey a law, we might have to pay the consequences. And that's exactly what's happening to florists and bakers and farmers in our country today. And if you notice, except for Colorado, most of them are on the coast. Everything works its way into the Bible Belt. We're the last ones to feel the pain, usually. But it's coming. And you have to think through, what laws can I obey? What laws must I obey? And what laws, on occasion, might I have to say, I can't do that, and I'll take the consequences. Jesus did, and so we know we're going to have to face it too. Let's pray. Stand with me if you would. Lord, we do thank you for examples we can look at in Scripture that give us insight in how to live our lives as Christians. Help us to be people who know good laws from bad laws. Very rarely do we want to disobey a law, but we know sometimes to be biblical and to be ethical and be moral in your sight, we must. Help us to have wisdom to when those times come. In Christ's name we pray, amen.